First reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. Let us listen for God's word. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized with Christ into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And from Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, this rather curious story. Again, let us listen for the Word of God. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not live in a house but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll deal first with Paul. Paul announces that with Christ, a new era in human history has begun. That the previous era was the era of the law. And that with Jesus, things had dramatically changed. That Jesus came to help us grow up, if you will. And to step out with this new freedom. This new possibility, this new equality that lifted up the dignity of each one. This era, he says, is the era of faith. And faith not so much as, you know, doctrine and intellectual belief, but as a profound transition to a life of trust. A deep trust in our God who inhabits ourselves, the world, our deep trust in our deepest dreams, and in our relationship with others. As I said, Paul sees it as a kind of coming of age for us human beings, where we don't have to live in fear, right? That we're being looked at and, you know, God's out to punish us if we don't dot our I's and cross our T's. But rather, this kind of sense of you can really go inside and listen to for God there and trust your deepest dreams and create lives for ourselves and each other which reflect the true nature of God, which is planted in each one of us. So if the seed of God is within us, it is designed to bear fruit in our lives, individually, and in our lives collectively. So in my mind, I see this change that Paul envisions as reflecting the movement in our own lives from childhood to adulthood. When we are children, right, we live under the authority of our parents. We do not have complete freedom to do as we please. Mom and Dad put restrictions on us, trying to call forth our best selves. And so we live under sort of the burden of the law. You can't say as a child that you are not the boss of me. Mom and Dad are the boss of you, at least within certain limitations, right? And you can't just go off on your own. The law is there to say until you become an adult in our culture, age 18, you are under somebody else's authority. And so then comes this transition into adulthood, right? Graduation from high school, the reaching of adulthood where you are free to create your own life. You are now the boss of you. Isn't that awesome? And you can do what you choose to do, again, within certain limitations. But the freedom to create our own lives also comes with some frightening responsibility. With the freedom, we must take responsibility for our own lives and stop depending upon mom and dad. And then there's this question, can I do this on my own, right? And if I make my own decisions, am I willing to take responsibility for my decisions and the consequences that come with them? So there's some fear in this. I think a sure sign that we've really made the move to adulthood is when we stop blaming mom and dad for everything that we don't like about ourselves in our lives. That took me to about 60, you know. I'm almost an adult. We begin to forgive our parents for being imperfect. And we come to realize that being adult is not as easy as it looks. You know, it's not so easy to find perfection in ourselves. And maybe if we're fortunate, we begin to forgive ourselves for being less than perfect and learn how to love other people who are less than perfect too. So the good news that Paul offers is that spiritually speaking, we're now free to become full adults. He calls us children, but we're grown children. You know, that just means we're part of the family, that the love is always there, even when we mess it up. But we're really sisters and brothers with Christ, co-creators with Christ of the world that Christ lived and taught us is possible. So we don't need the law anymore to imprison or even to guard us. And these are Paul's words. And to continue with this metaphor of growing up, you know, there's a certain point in our lives where the law is really good for us. You know, when mom and dad say, don't jump out the, you know, the second story window. It's really good, that law. But there comes a point where those laws really are stifling to our further development. As adults, we don't need mom and dad telling us what to do or even offering advice. Because how else are we going to grow up? And it's as if Paul is saying to us, you know, God is kind of done with the parenting thing with us. God no longer wants to just beat us up or put us into timeout or to ground us or to punish us. God wants more from us than eternal childhood and dependency and fear. God wants us to become responsible, spiritually adept human beings on par with Christ. We are to be the body of Christ. It's freedom, and it is a fearful freedom, is it not? Because it asks us to grow up, to become Christ. And, you know, some people will argue, well, you know, John, if you take away the threat of the law, you know, the fear of hell, everybody's just, it's just going to be chaos, right? That's the story we tell ourselves. But what Paul is saying is if we really do the work of opening our hearts, we're going to want to deepen our communion with Christ. The law no longer serves us. It's call to live with deep faith and deep growing up and deep responsibility. And I really believe the church has failed to support people in this deeper work, this more robust and maturing spirituality. What we've done is we've used the threats of hell, you know, and punishment to try to motivate people. And people are getting sick and tired of it, and rightfully so. If we are really to move into the age of the Spirit, then the work of the church is to teach people how to grow up spiritually. And so what that means is inviting people into the very demanding work of inner examination, where we invite people to have the courage to look in and to see our own shadow and darkness and to take responsibility for it instead of casting our shadow, projecting it onto others. And then to invite people into a deep spiritual letting go practice where we begin to see how we automatically act, how we move into a defensive posture, a judging posture, or we become victims of all of the emotions within us, and they're there. It's hard work. And the practice is to lead us day by day into greater inner freedom so that a new possibility becomes possible for us, where we no longer just put Jesus up on a pedestal, but we learn to follow His path and to become, in fact, like Him. That's the whole game. We've encouraged a lot of spiritual immaturity, and we've been, you know, all about law and short on faith. And I think one reason, again, that there's widespread decline in the church is because people have just gotten tired of the rules and the silliness of it all. They're willing to grow up. And I think really that's a good thing. And it could be that we're just going through sort of a period of adolescence in the Christian West. And, you know, that's a good thing where we say, you know, mom and dad, I see your warts, you're full of it, I'm going on my own. And as adolescents are wont sometimes to overreact against mom and dad, then maybe we too are overreacting against the abuses and the imperfections of Mother Church. And I don't want to soft pedal the abuses. They're real, and the church needs to be held accountable. But here's the point. We still need the wisdom of the Jesus path. And it's always going to be delivered to us in an imperfect church. You're not perfect either, so get over it, right? And we still need to be in community with other imperfect people. It's the only way we can grow. It's the only way that the vision of God for a new world can come into being when ordinary people show up and take responsibility for loving self, forgiving self, loving others, forgiving others. So Paul is just saying, you know, if we begin to take this step, it's hard, it's fearful, but we also begin to experience something larger within ourselves that holds us. And we begin to trust it more and to let go into it more. And it begins to fill us with this greater sense of oneness. It's what he says in Christ Jesus. When we get to the point where Christ is our center, we see that we're really all one. There are no distinctions. We all are filled with Christ's Spirit. And 2,000 years later, we're barely beginning to understand that we're all one. In Christ, there is no distinction. So we treat everyone with dignity and care and love and honor until they see the Christ in themselves. So Paul talks about this in concepts. Jesus lives it out in his encounters. And the great thing about Jesus is this isn't just theory. He incarnates it. He goes right into the mess of the world and tries to hold forth a new possibility of healing and growth wherever he finds it. Now, the story that we read today about demon possession and exorcism, it's a little strange. I'll admit that. It's, every time I read this story, it's like, okay, what's really going on here? And I make sense of it by translating demon possession into this collective reality that we all live in. There's no human system that does not have some oppression going on of others and dehumanization. Just think, you know, we dehumanize each other. We also demonize each other. There's something deep in the human nature that wants to go into tribes and camps. And I think it's just this desire to avoid doing our work so that we can put the shadow, oh, conveniently, now you can have my shadow and I can make you the scapegoat for all that is wrong, instead of having the courage to say, wow, there's still all of this brokenness in me. What do I do with it? How do I heal it? What the Gospels call demon possession, we might call mental illness. And honestly, we still do a very poor job of understanding and healing mental illness. So I think we're doing better than we have in the recent past. We're understanding more how trauma for all of us gets trapped in our bodies, and how unhelpful it is to blame or shame people whose traumas or their body chemistry hinder them from leading more full lives. We fail to recognize how those who seem to function well in a crazy world may not exactly be healthy, right? If the world around us is operating out of chaos and we're functioning well in us, that may not necessarily be a sign that we're doing well. In fact, sometimes a sign of our health is when we feel so out of step with things and we're like, what's going on among us? What can we do to change the obvious dis-ease that exists in our collective energy? Addictions bespeak of the cost of living in a culture which kills the soul and which systematically harms the health of the planet. if we're at peace with that, maybe there's something asleep in us. When leadership positions are filled with narcissists and those for whom truth holds no weight, then cultural exorcism might in fact be a good thing and a sign of growing spiritual awakening. It's up to us. It's up to us to bring healing to our collective space. So Jesus walked right into the suffering of this nameless victim. The victims and the identified patients often reveal what is deeply present but hidden among the rest of us, right? We always want to say, this is the person with a problem, but it's the person with a problem who is showing us collectively what is hidden amongst us. So Jesus valued this man in and of himself, and he healed this man. And the healing was messy. A whole herd of swine died in the process. But the man was returned to his right mind. He was healed. And this healing frightened people. And many asked Jesus to leave. So why did they ask Jesus, the healer, to leave? Is it because in the act of healing and bringing truth, Jesus was exposing the collective illness and falseness of the people, and they just didn't want to deal? It was just easier to say, this is the sick one, I'm fine. And Jesus, the healer, says, we all need to take a look at what's wrong and change the way we are. The healed man obviously wanted to go with Jesus, to get away from the craziness of that world, to be in a new reality that he saw in Jesus, where he was valued and he could live with a sense of confidence that he was accepted and he had a possibility for a new life. But Jesus said, no, stay where you are and do your new work right where you are. Tell the truth and bring healing in the mess of the world that is yours to inhabit. And I think that's the message to us. Our job is not to seek only our own well-being, our own happiness, our own healing, and to escape, remove ourselves from the messes of our communities and our world. Our calling is to do our work, to begin to get healthy, to grow up spiritually so that we can begin to be agents of healing and truth-telling and maturity for others. Our world has never needed spiritual healing and maturity more than it does now. And that new possibility begins with ordinary people like you and me. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.